Well, our theme together this year at Henderson has been all about loving His church. We want to grow in our appreciation for the church that belongs to Christ, and we want to model the gospel to our watching world. And so all this year, so far, we've been studying various reasons why the church is something to be loved. And this morning, we find ourselves examining a moniker of Christians that is really found not just in the New Testament age for Christians, but even of God's people in the Old Testament as well. This morning, we're looking at the idea of being saints. Scripture repeatedly refers to God's people as saints. The word means holy ones, those who have been set apart by God for His purpose. And you know, it's only possible for us to be called holy, for human beings to be called holy, if we have a relationship with God who is holy. So what exactly does this mean? What are the implications of Christians being called saints? Is this even something that I can be called? Can I be referred to scripturally as a saint? Let's dive into this. As we do so this morning, I want to do so in somewhat of a progression. So we're going to lay some foundational thoughts, and then we're going to build on those as we go. To say that we are saints is to say that we have received a call. This is a call that we have, that we are saints. Look with me again at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and let's see what Paul says to the church at Corinth. He addresses this in verse 2, this letter to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. So to be saints is a calling. We've been called to be saints, and that by the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul even says in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 2 that everyone who has heard the message of the gospel and has received that message has equally then been called to be a saint and been called into the process of sanctification. This call to being a saint goes all the way back in our Old Testaments to the book of Leviticus, a text that repeatedly emphasizes the importance of holiness. Holiness, being a saint, being sanctified are all common concepts. In Leviticus 11, verse 44 and 45, God says, "I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy." And then in verse 45, he says, "For I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." Interestingly, we come all the way into the New Testament book of 1 Peter, where in chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, Peter applies that same Old Testament text to New Testament Christians. He says in 1 Peter 1:14, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" So we're talking about being pure, being cleansed, separated from our sins by God through the blood of Christ. And a holy God calls upon His people at all times, Old Testament times, and us in the New Testament age, to come to Him and to be cleansed, to be purified of our sins, and to lead lives that reflect this very call. I want you to think for a moment about the fact that in 1 Corinthians, Paul would call the Corinthian church saints. All right, have you read 1 Corinthians? Because as I read through 1 Corinthians, I find in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that they've got a problem where they're allowing someone who is openly in sin to be right there among them. I mean, this isn't a secret thing. And Paul says, you're essentially fellowshipping in this person's sin by allowing them to continue to be among you. And Paul says, I'm not talking about somebody who's out in the world who isn't a Christian. I'm saying, here's someone who is a Christian, and you're allowing them to live an unholy life right here in your midst. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, they're suing each other. They're taking each other to court. And Paul says, in so doing, you're really making the bride of Christ look poorly. Can't you find somebody among yourselves to settle this dispute instead of having to take it to the civil courts? In 1 Corinthians chapters 8, 9, and 10, here are individuals who are struggling with one another, especially in chapters 8 and 10 with regard to personal differences, with regard to things like, can we eat the meat that has been offered to idols, or can't we? And there's division among them about that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we find that they're abusing the Lord's Supper of all things. Some of them are turning it into a common meal. Others are making it where it's like the rich are over here and the poor are over here, and some people are going without while other people are gorging themselves. And on top of that, they're not even waiting on each other. They just sort of plow right on through it. In 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14, they lived in an age of miraculous spiritual gifts. We don't have those anymore, but evidently that caused a little friction among them. And so some were tempted to think that certain people were more important than other Christians because some had certain gifts and some had other gifts. There was evidently an element among them in 1 Corinthians 15 who were doubting the resurrection, or at least causing some doubt about that, and what the implications of Christ's resurrection would be for Christians who were living then after his resurrection, and even for us today. What I'm saying is, when I look at the epistle of 1 Corinthians, I see a church that is plagued with problems, with sin, with difficulty, with struggle. And Paul begins the whole letter. It's not like he didn't know what he was going to say. It's not like he didn't know the church at Corinth. He was familiar with those people. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, he says that they had caused him much anguish. But as he begins to address this church in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, he addresses it to the saints. Your problems do not define you. You have been called to something better. Now listen, that doesn't mean that you have permission to just loaf around in your problems. That doesn't mean that we can sweep these sins under the rug, or that we can treat them as though just because we've been called to be holy, that it's okay for us to live however we wish while we look down on the dirty, rotten sinners who aren't in Christ. That's not what Paul is saying either. But what he is saying is, see, here's what I know. I love this congregation. For our guests this morning, I want you to know Henderson Church of Christ is as great as you think it is, all right? This is a wonderful congregation, but let me tell you something. Just like your congregations where you come from, we've got imperfections. For one thing, we've got a preacher who's just a half guy. We're trying to help him out. They're doing as much as they can, but it's only been 2.5 years, so cut them some slack. We've got issues, we've got problems, personality clashes, bubbles of division that just have to go checked. I mean, these are just common things. When a group of people get together and unite around a common cause, you're going to have people being people, right? We're just going to have some stuff like this. But thanks be to God, we're not defined by our problems. We have been called to holiness. And as a people who have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, we are called to be His people. Set apart saints. This is a call. Now, to be sure, this is a call that is going to be, well, a process of sorts. We'll say more about that in just a moment. But as we think about the word sanctified and sanctification, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:2, you are sanctified. Well, we're talking about a process. And so when we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, to the same group of folks, he says, we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, that is, the image of the Lord, from one degree of glory to another. I think he's talking about spiritual maturation. So sure, our purity, what we are doing, the way that we can withstand temptation, it may vary. We're working together to help each other. This is a call, but that reminds me of the second point, which is this is a call to a community. This is a call to a community. I look, for example, at what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. Jesus, by a single offering, has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Here's a group of people who are called saints some 60 times throughout the New Testament. But listen to this. Each time the word saints is used, it's always used in the plural. It's always used as a description of all the Christians in the church. For example, in Romans 15, verse 26, Paul says, Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and the deacons. In Ephesians 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. You see, the biblical picture of sainthood is not some lone marble statue up on top of a cathedral. You ever watch Mary Poppins? Boy, I loved me some Mary Poppins when I was a kid. I'm still kind of partial. And there's that song, you either love it or you hate it. I love it. It's Feed the Birds, you know. And here's that old lady, she's kind of scary looking, and she's saying, feed the birds, tuppence a bag. But Mary Poppins sings, the saints and the apostles look down as she sells her wares, and though you can't see them, you know they're smiling every time somebody shows that they care. Well, saints are not individuals, according to Scripture, who have been elevated, perhaps after death. Saints are the church, Christians. And listen, if you're a member of the Lord's church, then you're a part of a community of saints. See, the word saints doesn't mean that I'm better than you are. It refers to this calling. But this calling is given in a communal context. See, all throughout this year, what we're emphasizing is that Christians aren't meant to live for Jesus on an island in isolation. We're meant to be together. Do we need to hear something like that in a post-COVID age? See, we're meant to be together. We need each other. And every time throughout the New Testament, the 60 or so times that the word saints is used, it's always used in the plural. We need our Christian community. We may vary in our spiritual maturity, in our Bible knowledge, in the amount of time that we've been Christians or maybe that we've been at this congregation. We may vary in our moments of strength versus weakness, but our fundamental identity is that we are the set apart ones. We are those who have been made holy by God through the blood of Christ Jesus. This is a call. It is a call to a community. And third, it's a call to a community process. Holiness, the process of living a holy life, this is tough work. This is something that's difficult that we must pursue, for which we must strive. You understand that I'm not saying that we are saved because we've worked hard enough, but I am saying that by God's grace, through our reception of the gift of grace in our faith and our faithfulness to the Lord, we appropriate His salvation to our souls, or He toward us, He saves us. And now we are called to live a life that is worthy of that gospel. This is a community process. So I go back throughout, for example, the book of Leviticus, and I see that it's all about community cleanness, community wholeness. Chapters 1 through 9 talk about sacrifices, who can offer them, who can partake of them, how the sacrifice is to be conducted. Chapter 11 talks about laws relative to eating clean foods. Chapter 12, becoming clean after childbirth. Chapters 13 and 14, cleanness from diseases. Chapter 23, requirements for the Sabbath and feast days. Chapter 25, property rights and care for the poor. Chapter 27, how to properly fulfill our vows. And we're reading the book of Leviticus, and sometimes our eyes glaze over and we think, what does this have to do for me today? But all throughout, in Leviticus chapter 11, chapter 19, chapter 20, chapter 21, we find that God is saying, what I'm asking you to do is to pursue holiness, and that because I am holy. The same is true for the church in the New Testament as well. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 10, Paul says, I'm not telling you to come away from the world. Otherwise, how could you engage the world with the message of the gospel? What I am saying is, among yourselves, you need to pursue purity. You need to ensure that you are answering that call to holiness, to what it means to be a saint. How do we help each other to be holy? Let me offer a few things, and then the lesson is yours. In the first place, we help each other be holy when we share the Word of God together. Do you remember what Jesus said in John 17? Sanctify them in truth. Your Word is truth. Sanctify them. They are made holy. They grow in the process of holiness by hearing the Word. So this morning, even as we together give our attention, you're not here to listen to me. You're here to listen to the Word of God. I get to be the jar of clay that tries to communicate it to you in a way that doesn't get in the way of this wonderful message. We're here together to benefit and to grow in our holiness through the preaching of the Word. But it's not just in a setting like this. Our Bible classes, especially where we can have smaller conversations around the message of Scripture to sharpen one another as iron sharpens iron. Or what about just opportunities that we have to interact throughout the week? And an opportunity that you might have to share a verse of encouragement, a word of exhortation to another person, to another Christian, to help them in their holiness. See, Jesus died, Ephesians 5, to present the church without spot or blemish before God the Father. We share the Word, and that's what makes that possible, the power of God through His Word. We also help each other in holiness as we support one another. So when we're tempted, we're able to support each other through that temptation. We pray for ourselves and for each other. Your will be done, Matthew 6, verse 10, on earth as it is in heaven. God, we want to do your will. You have called us to be holy because you are holy. We long to do that. In verse 13, Jesus prays, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So we want to pray that for ourselves and for one another, that we would help each other to withstand. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, it says of the church, the body of Christ, that when each part does its share, and we're speaking the truth in love, that the body grows up into the image of Him who is its head, that is, into Christ. I can't think of a better way to describe the process of holiness than that, to grow up into the image of Jesus. We help each other through temptation. We help each other to be more like Jesus, but also through imitation. All around us, there are positive examples. One of the blessings of events like Horizons is to connect young people with other like-minded young people and their adult counselors and leaders who are all modeling what it means to be a servant of Jesus. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And he says in Philippians 3:17, take note of examples like these. Because listen, you may have come from a wonderful home. You may have great parents, or you may have parents who are not Christians. But whatever the case, every one of us needs as many positive influences and examples as we can possibly amass. We need this positivity in our lives and good, concrete examples of what it means to live every day for Jesus. And in so doing, we're helping each other to be holy, but also through our consideration of one another. In Romans 14, as well as 1 Corinthians chapters 8 and 10, Paul has some instructions for Christians who are struggling with issues of, we would say, liberty. That is to say, we are at liberty to decide what we're going to do about this issue or that one. One of the big ones in the first century times was whether we can eat meat that's been offered to idols. So perhaps this meat has been cooked on this altar, and then later what was not used is taken to the marketplace. And so I'm here at the, you know, Roman or Corinthian Walmart, so to speak, over here in the Agora, the marketplace. I see some meat. It's been cooked. Do I need to ask questions about where this meat came from, or is it just meat? You know, can I just eat it? And Paul is trying to address some of that. And he talks about those who have weaker consciences. And along the way, he says, those who are stronger ought to consider the conscience of those who are weaker. And that those who have some issues of conscience should not violate their conscience, nor should those of us who don't share those issues force them to violate their conscience. Because he says, whatever is not of faith is sin. We can help each other by just being considerate of each other. We're so quick to point fingers and to call out. Sometimes we're so quick to condemn, when really, what we ought to do is to share the sentiment of Paul in Romans 14 when he says, we're all going to answer to the Lord. In the meantime, let's be brothers and sisters in Him. We help each other for holiness as we call one another to salvation. There are moments when Christians don't live the holy lives that the Lord has called us to live. What do we do in moments like that? James says, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. See, we can help each other toward holiness by being our brother's keeper. That doesn't make me the brotherhood police. What that does do is, when I see someone I love and they're overtaken in sin, I humbly and meekly reach out to them in gentleness, asking them to come back and assuring them that God still loves them, that God will forgive, but also holding them up to the standard to which we've all been called, to be holy, to be saints. The Bible says that Christ has a body, and that's us. We're the church, the body of Christ. Does it not make sense that the body would become a perfect match for its head? And so are we not to grow up into Him who fills all in all? Are we not supposed to grow in such a way that we are mirroring and reflecting, yes, that He is the head and therefore He calls the shots to what we do as His body, but also that He, as our perfect head, sets the tone for the way that we're trying to live in a life of holiness or a life of sanctification? Holiness is not a crowded ladder to personal advancement, with each person elbowing others out of the way. Holiness is not a solitary journey, with each person setting out alone on the road less traveled for the yet uncharted map toward conformity to Christ. Holiness is not a personal quest, each person determining his or her own goals and leaving others to do the same. No, in the church, my holiness is intimately connected to the holiness of my fellow saints. We're pursuing this together as a call to community, a call to a community process where we help one another to grow closer and closer to Jesus. And that's why I love His church. This morning, heaven's invitation calls out from the pages of the Bible, come and be holy. See, you can't do it all on your own. But if you will submit to Jesus in faith, repentance, confession of His name, dying with Him in the watery grave of baptism, you can be washed, cleansed, sanctified, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, made holy by the blood of Jesus. And if you'll walk in His light, He'll continue to cleanse you. Listen, if you were to respond this morning and to become a New Testament Christian, you wouldn't be walking all by yourself. No one in here ought to feel alone. You're a part of a family of God's people, and we support each other. And so if there's someone among us who has wandered away from the truth, or perhaps your life circumstances are causing you to doubt, or your knees are beginning to buckle, how about you come this morning before your family? Ask God's prayers. Ask for prayers to God for strength, for encouragement, or maybe even, if needed, for forgiveness, knowing that we'll love you, support you, and that God, who loves you infinitely, will restore you and forgive you. If we can help, come to the front while we stand and sing.